This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
Just want to thank you, Lord, for what you've done for us. And Lord, we know that we'll never know what it costs to see you on the cross, Lord. But today we just ask for a glimpse, Lord, to just see what it costs, Lord, for you to be on the cross for us, for our sins, to redeem us yourself, Father. And we pray, Lord, as we gather here to worship your name, you bring us to our knees, Lord, as we see that glimpse of the price you paid for us on the cross. May we be reminded once again, Lord, that it was a great price you paid. And may that humble us, and may that give us hope as well, Lord. Because we know that you love us and your love is endless. Thank you for all that you've done for us today and all the days of our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ we pray, amen. Okay. Good afternoon, everyone. Good afternoon. Thank you. It's good to stand before you once again. It's been a while, and I'm excited for the new year. We're just coming from like Christmas and New Year. Did anyone receive a present, like a gift, a present? Anyone? Did anyone give a present to someone? Okay, I see a few hands. Have you ever given a present to someone, and then later on you find that gift or whatever you gave the person has been used in ways that you didn't really think it would be used for? Or it's been destroyed, or it's just been damaged beyond what you expected. For me, it was, I gave a mug just last October to someone, just a mug. It was a birthday, it was a mug, so I was like, here, happy birthday. Then a few weeks later, I saw that mug, and it was fine, still intact. But I think we have different levels of cleaning things, and I saw like inside it was turning brownish because I was making tea, but it wasn't used or cleaned as frequently as this should be. So it was like getting stains of like brownish stains inside, and I looked at that mug, I was like, there goes my €5, you know. But I just want you to think of, if we're in that situation, what would you do? Would you still give your gift to someone if you knew that they're not going to use it rightly? Or if you knew that 2 weeks down the line, that gift will be broken or it will be just misused and not the way you intended, would you still give that gift? And if you would, what should be your mind when you're giving that, when you're going to the store to buy it? Would you still be as excited about buying the gift, or you have some resentment within your heart? So we can just keep that question for now, and we'll come back to it quite soon. Today, I want us to talk about the cross of Christ, and it's a good thing that we actually had a cross in the church, so we can use it as some reference. And we're going to talk about three things, which is the cross of Christ is ugly, the cross of Christ is beautiful, and the cross of Christ gives us hope for today and for the days to come. And if you're like me, who kind of forgets a lot of things, I just want you to remember just three sentences, just three, and that is, the cross of Christ is ugly and brutal. The cross of Christ is beautiful and gracious, and the cross of Christ gives us hope for today and for the life to come. If you can just remember that from today, I'll be happy. And when you come in next week, there'll be a test at the front there. You have to remember these three sentences. The cross of Christ is ugly and brutal. The cross of Christ is beautiful and gracious, and the cross of Christ gives us hope for today and the days to come. So let's dive in the first one. The cross of Christ is ugly. When you read the account of what happened to Jesus as he was being led to his crucifixion, so many things that happened which would tell you that that was a brutal way to die. In John chapter 19, verse 1, we read, "So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him." This was real beating when you said he was scourged. They instruments that they used would be kind of a wooden handle, and from that they would have some stripes of leather, and attached to that leather would be either bones or metal. And then they would tie the victim somewhere so that they can't move, strip them of their clothes, and beat them. And they'll be beaten by some strong guys, like soldiers, not someone like me, like much stronger than me. And they'll be actually exchanging. So when the soldier gets tired, another one comes in and beats the victim. And also the Lord Jesus Christ, also this happened to him. He was beaten. And when that beating is happening because of the metals and the bones that are attached to the leather, if it hits your skin, it will rip off your skin. Sometimes your veins will be exposed, your flesh will be exposed, and you'll be in so, so much pain. And that happened to our Lord Jesus Christ. And when you read the account, sometimes movies kind of do help. When you see the movies, you really get the picture that what happened to our Lord Jesus Christ was brutal. And that is a very ugly picture for our Lord Jesus Christ to go through. Another thing that happened, we read in Luke chapter 22, verse 63, says, "Now there are men who were holding Jesus in custody, were mocking him as they beat him. They also blindfolded him and kept asking him, 'Prophesy, who is it that struck you?' And they said many other things against him, blaspheming against him." So not only did Jesus have to experience physical pain from all the beatings, from also stayed up quite for a lot of hours, because when you read the night before, he was awake with his disciples, they had the Passover, and still they went on to pray, so he was awake for a very long period of time. Then early in the morning, he wakes up to being beaten, and then you have got people who are also blaspheming against him, people who are mocking him. That adds on to the mental torture that he also had to go through. Add to that the disciples who ran away scattered. You know, when you're at your lowest and you want people to be there to help you, to just give you a drink or something, and they were all scattered. So he was also going through a lot of mental torture at that moment, a lot of mental torture that we cannot imagine. And still he endured. And they led him to the cross, and they hung him there. We have a cross here, not the one that Jesus hung on, but it can give us an idea. He was there for 5 hours or so. And the cross wasn't like smooth wood. Even maybe this is smoother. So it was very rough wood. And if you hung there, as I said before, during the scourging, his skin could have been probably torn out. So his back was against a very rough surface. And because you're on the cross like that, you have to breathe and you have to move up and down. So the back was probably crushing up and down that very rough surface of the cross. That is a very brutal picture. And that's what the cross stands for. The cross was meant to have maximum punishment for people. It wasn't only meant to kill people, but to kill them in the most brutal and painful way imaginable. It was meant for people to suffer as much as they could before their life could be taken away from them. And because of this, we see Jesus, who did no harm at all. He was an innocent man, charged for a crime that he did not commit, hanging on the cross. That also is a brutal picture. It's an ugly picture to see, because we have an innocent man hanging on a cross that he did not deserve. If it was some kind of criminal who was there, we could have been like, well, he deserved it, it's okay. But for Jesus, he did not deserve it at all. And that makes the cross even much more ugly, because of an innocent man standing and lying on the cross that he did not deserve, and that is not the price that he should have been paying. So if you are God, if you are Jesus, would you still give a gift knowing that it's going to be misused? Would you give your son knowing that he's going to die on the cross the way Jesus did? Would you still give your life for people knowing that those same people are going to make you suffer, going to carry you through a lot of torture, and eventually put you on a cross? So the cross is ugly, but one beautiful thing is the cross is also very beautiful. It's a paradox in a sense, because on one hand, it's one of the most ugly pictures that you can see. In Isaiah, I believe, when Isaiah was prophesying ahead of time, in Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, he said, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form was marred beyond human likeness. Because of all of the beatings that he went through, if you were to look at Jesus, you'd be like, what am I looking at? Because it was so ugly. But at the same time, the cross is beautiful. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. The cross is beautiful because it's a display of the ultimate kind of love. That's why we see God's love at full display. Back in our days, like not a long time ago, I'm not that old, but when I was younger in primary school, we used to write small notes to your crush, you know. I don't think I had a crush, but I was very shy, so I didn't write anything. But when you have the boldness to write something, it would be like, I love you like a cup of tea. That was a hit, you know. If you give that to a girl, she would be flattered. I love you like a cup of tea, maybe with some milk in it, because, yeah. And to us, that was real. Someone saying they love you like a cup of tea meant a lot of things. And if someone gives that note to you, you'd like go home and be so happy. And you might move on from that, and someone, you might get married, and they'll be like, I love you, I don't know. I don't know what you tell your spouse that you love them as. But we have pictures of what we want love to be, or what, to the extent that we love someone. But this is what we get from God. In John chapter 15, verse 13, we read, greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. There's no greater thing to do than love someone like this. This is not only death. This is not only, I'll lay down my life for you because I love you so much. It's easy to say that if that other person loves you back, at least with the same intensity. You can give up so much for a person that you love. But it's a different thing to love someone, first of all, knowing that they're going to cause you a lot of harm, that they're going to beat you up, they're going to crucify you, they're going to kill you, they're going to mock you, and do everything imaginable. That's what makes the cross of Jesus beautiful, because it shows how, to the extent that God would go to just show his love for us. The cross is also beautiful because of an illustration of our debt being paid. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 to 14, we read, when you are dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. There should be an amen right there. When you are dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. We were in sin. We were dead in our trespasses and sin. You know, when you're dead, you can't do anything. You can't save yourself. You can't move. There's nothing that you can do. And here God comes for us and pays the price, dies on the sin, on the cross for our sins. That is beauty. That we look at the cross and we're like, thank you for the cross. It's beautiful in that sense. And the last thing is, the cross is beautiful because we see reconciliation. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14, we read, for he himself is our peace, was made us both one and broken down in his flesh, the dividing wall of hostility. He has made peace, first peace with us and God, but also peace just amongst ourselves. This dividing wall that Paul refers to here is actually was a physical wall in the temples that divided the Jews from the Gentiles. They couldn't just meet together. There was that dividing wall. But that's been torn apart by the blood of Christ, by him being nailed to the cross. And that's why it's so beautiful. Sometimes I wish you guys can stand here for even a second and look at all your faces, because you see different people, different tones of skin, different cultures, different countries, And that's all possible because Jesus has broken that dividing wall. I can call you my sister, I can call you my brother, because that wall has been broken down and we can have community as we are doing right now. And because of that as well, the throne or the access has been opened, access to God. We can go to God freely, or just as you as an individual, don't need to go through someone else. That wall as well has been broken. There's a very beautiful song by William Howe. It says, "It's a thing most wonderful, or most too wonderful to be, that God's own son should come from heaven and die to save a child like me. And yet I know that it is true. He chose the poor and humble lot, and wept and toiled and mourned and died for love of those who loved him not. I cannot tell how he can be a child. I cannot tell how he could love a child so weak and full of sin. His love must be most wonderful if he could die my love to win. I sometimes think about the cross and shut my eyes and try to see the cruel nails, the crown of thorns, and Jesus crucified for me. But even could I see him die, I could but see a small part of that love which, like a fire, is always burning in his heart. It is wonderful to know his love for me so free and sure, but it is more wonderful to see my love for him so faint and poor. And yet, I want to love thee, Lord, or light the flame within my heart. And I want to love thee more and more until I see thee as thou art." Would you give a present to someone knowing that they're going to misuse it? Yes, you can, right? You can be like, "I'm giving you this mug. I know 2 weeks down the line, it's going to be black inside because you won't wash it. But winter is coming, and I know you like tea. And I want to keep you warm, so please have this mug and drink your tea." You say to your son, "I'm buying you this gift. I know 3 months from now, to only have 1 or 2 wheels left, you're going to break it, you're going to crush it. But I'm still giving it to you, because I know that between now and then, you're going to have so much joy with it. And I want to see that smile on your face." God looks at us and he tells us, "I'm going to give you my son. I know you're going to torture him. I know you're going to kill him. I know you're going to mock him. But I love you so much and I want you to be with me. And I know I'm paying this price so that I can have you with me." That is love on display. The last thing is, today's sermon is very short. You might be pleased to know that. But the last thing I want to touch on is that the cross gives us hope. Gives us hope because God knows our suffering. And with this, I just want to read a kind of a poem. I don't know who wrote it, and it comes through many titles if you search for it, but it's a very good one. Just stay with me, it's a bit long. I'll drink water before that, sorry. So it says, "At the end of time, billions of people are scattered on a great plain before God's throne. Some of the groups near the front talk heatedly, not with clinging shame before God's throne, but with embittered belligerence. 'How can God judge us? How can you know about suffering?' snapped the brunette, jerking back a sleeve to reveal a tattooed number from a Nazi concentration camp. 'We endured terror, beatings, torture, and death.' In another group, a black man lowered his collar. 'What about this?' he demanded, showing the rock burns, lynched for no crime but being black. 'We've suffocated in slave ships, been wrenched from loved ones, and toiled till only death gave release.' Hundreds of such groups were visible across the plain. Each had a complaint against God for the evil and suffering that he had permitted in his world. How lucky God was. They all seemed to agree. Being able to live in heaven with sweetness and light and without weeping fear or hatred. indeed, God, what does God know about man? What does he know about being forced to endure the trials of life? After all, God leads a pretty sheltered life. So each group sent out a leader, chosen because he had suffered the most. There was a Jew, a black, an untouchable from India, a person who was illegitimate, a person from Hiroshima, and others who had tasted life's bitterest dreads. At last, they were ready to present their case. It was rather simple. Before God would be qualified to be their judge, he must endure what they had endured. Their decision was that God should be sentenced to live on earth as a man. But because he was God, there were certain safeguards to make sure he would not use his divine power to help himself. So the first one was, he must be a Jew. Let the legitimacy of his birth be questioned. Let him champion a cause so just, so radical, it brings upon him hate, condemnation, and destructive attacks of political and religious authorities. Let him be indicted on false charges and trialed before a prejudiced jury and convicted by a cowardly judge. Let him see what it is to be terribly alone and completely abandoned by every living being. Let him be tortured. Let him die. And let his death be humiliating. Let it take place beside criminals while he's jeered at, mocked, and spit on. As each leader announced his portion of the sentence, loud murmurs of approval went up from the great throng of people. But suddenly, after the last one had finished pronouncing sentence, there was a long silence. No one uttered a word. No one moved. For suddenly, all recognized the stark reality. God had already served his sentence. Now it's comforting to know that we can go through things in life, but because of the cross, when we look at the cross, we're like, God understands what we're going through, because he too went through it. What a friend we have in Jesus. I do so wish I can sing sometimes, but this song is so powerful. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Oh, because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can you find a friend so faithful? Can you find a wife, a husband, a mother, a father, a brother, a sister who's so faithful? I'm sure you can't. Who knows all your suffering? Who knows all your pain? And the hymn says, Jesus knows our every weakness. He knows what it means to be lonely. He was abandoned by his own disciples. He knows what it is like to go through so many emotions because you're dying for people who are rejecting you. He knows what it means to go through physical pain. He did go through it on the cross. And we can take all that to the Lord in prayer. Like the song we sang earlier, the chorus of which said, Lord of hosts, you're with us. With us in the fire, with us as a shelter, with us in the storm. You will lead us through the fiercest battle. Oh, where would we go but with the Lord of hosts? He is with us. And he does understand because he did go through that pain. So that gives us hope. Of course, the cross is ugly. Of course, the cross is also beautiful. But the cross also gives us hope. Because in my suffering, there is nothing that I can experience that God didn't go through himself. And what's even more comforting is I might go through a certain situation which is so painful and friends might abandon me, but I know that God is with me. And the second thing is why the cross gives us hope is because the cross shows us the faithfulness of God. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, we read, And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. You will bruise his heel and he'll bruise your head. This is in Genesis chapter 3. Now, that's why I love physical Bibles. I love that you're holding a physical Bible right there. Thank you. Because with physical Bibles, what you can see is Genesis chapter 3 is pretty early on in your Bible, like very early. Just teaching you some math. And then if you go to the scriptures about Jesus' crucifixion and death, it's much later on. There's quite a few pages in between. A lot of pages, actually. There's a lot of pages, there's a lot of years in between, there's a lot of generations that passed in between. This promise that I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring is going to bruise your heel and you're going to bruise his head. This was referring to the death of Jesus on the cross. Jesus bruised, or rather in some translations actually it says it's much better, crushed the head of the serpent. And of course the serpent as well did bruise his heel, but Jesus resurrected and was victorious. But my point is, this promise is made in Genesis chapter 3. And of course, so many events that happen in between, so many years in between, so many generations, and yet God kept his promise. And in when you go into Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and John, you read about the accounts of Jesus, what happened to him, you're like, all these years, God kept his promise. You know, it's very easy to keep a promise if it's an easy one. I'll take you out for dinner. If I have money, I'm going to keep that. But to keep a promise which says, I'm going to send my son. He's going to suffer. He's going to die at your hands. And to be able to keep that promise for thousands of years, that shows how faithful God is. So when we come to him sometimes, you know, you go through things in your life and you cling on to God's promises. Sometimes you're in situations where, like, does God even remember? I just want to encourage you that God does remember. Just go back to your scripture. Find the promises that God has made for you. Sometimes we go to scripture, find promises that were really not meant for us. And we cling on to those, but they are really not ours. And we end up getting disappointed. But if you do find promises that God has made and you know he has made it to you, you can cling on those. One of my favorite ones, I think it's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, or the other way around. Jesus talking to Peter, and he's telling Peter, on you, Peter, on this rock, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not come against it. I love that promise. You know, we're trying to set up a church or small group in Nijmegen. That's a promise to our church, that God is going to build his church and nothing is going to come against it. But we believe it. For me, I do. If God, thousands of years before, said, I'm going to send my son, he's going to die on the cross, and he did do that, I think that's a lesser promise to say, I'm going to build my church. He is going to do that. Another one, another great promise in Matthew, I believe it's Matthew 28, verse 20, the last part of that verse, saying, and I will be with you to the very end of the age. I love that promise. I know whatever will come, whatever I will go through, God is with me until the end of the age. And I can cling on to that promise because I've seen the faithfulness of God on the cross. He kept his promise. Another thing is that the cross does give us hope, but the cross also makes us secure, because makes us secure knowing that our forgiveness is secure. In John chapter 19, verse 30, it says, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished, and he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. You know, it's also good to know that as a Christian, having my sins forgiven, I don't need to do anything else to earn acceptance. It is finished. That's what the Bible says. And in Romans chapter 7, verse 21 to 25, we read, so I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. For I delight in the law of God, in my inner being, but I see my members, another law waging against war, the law of my mind and making me captive to the laws, of sin that dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who deliver me from the body of death. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. But with this one, I just want you to think back on your own life. I'm sure you have those moments when you look back, maybe at the end of the day, and you're definitely sure that you've blown it. That there's something you said that you shouldn't have said, something you did that you shouldn't have done. There is so many thoughts which ran into your mind, which are just so sinful. And you said to yourself, what's wrong with me? Like, why can't I just be good, you know? Sometimes I try, but what's happening? And we look at the cross of Christ again. And on the cross, Jesus standing there on the cross, as I said, it was a very brutal one. So the back of his back was leaning against the wooden cross. And for him to say anything, he has to like breathe in air and breathe out, so he's moving up and down, so it's very painful. But yet, there are seven things that Jesus said on the cross. And I love this one, when he says it's finished, because the deal is done. The debt has been paid. And yes, sometimes I'll do things, I'll go through life, and I know that I've messed up, but I can still go back to God and be like, God, I'm sorry. I don't have to, you know, prove myself in a way. I don't have to just try to be much, much better than I am, but because in my own power, I can't do that. But I can just go to the cross of Christ and be like, God, who's going to save this wretched sinner apart from you? So renew my spirit within me and give me a heart that's going to save you more and more. As I said, it's a very short sermon today, but as I start to just wind down, I want to go through the three things that I talked about and just pick on kind of one thing in each one of them. The cross is brutal. And for this one, I want to address those among us who have not given their lives to Jesus Christ. One thing about the cross is when you look at it, it's a very brutal thing. Jesus hanging there on the cross with the Father's approval. God sent his Son and he knew what is going to happen on the cross. So one thing you see on the cross as well is God's justice. He's going to punish sin. And he did it in one of the most brutal ways by killing his own Son in a sense, setting him on the cross. Just want to think about your own life. You've not given your life to Jesus Christ. But this God, the God of justice, who punished sin by nailing his Son on the cross, if you have not given your life to him, what do you think he's going to do to you? In a sense, I'm asking, who do you think you are? If God could take his own Son and kill him on the cross for our sins, what is he going to do to you? I know that sounds scary and that kind of might sound like I'm trying to make you scared if you're not a Christian, but it is true. God is going to punish sin. God will punish sin. It's either he punishes it on his own Son or he punishes it on you, because God is a just God. And so if you've not given your life to Jesus Christ, I want to ask again, if you look at the account of Jesus and what happened to him, do you think you're able to withstand all that pain and suffering that Christ went through? I know most of us aren't able to. So we come to Christ, we come to him and be like, Lord, please take my sin. And we take that free gift that he's given us. You and I don't have to suffer. You and I don't have to do any different thing for us to end that. It's a free gift of Christ Jesus. We just have to accept it. The cross is beautiful. It shows love on display. It's one of the greatest pictures of love that you can look at. And for you in your life, I don't know where you are, but I do feel like most of us do struggle with this, with love and acceptance, especially with single people. I'm looking at some of you right now, but especially the girls. I've seen this a few times where a guy walks into your life and maybe mistreats you and stuff like that. But sometimes we do not know what our worth is. But I just want to remind you of God's love for us, that God loves you this much. And so when you walk on the streets, we should be able to walk with confidence, you know. I'm paid, I'm bought with a price. Not 1 euro, not 10 euros, not 1 million euros, but with the life of Christ Jesus. And so on one hand, I can boast on that, you know. I can boast I'm expensive and I will not let anyone treat me as if I'm just trash. We are precious people. God bought us with a price, and we need to walk in that reality. God himself paid the price for our sins. And the last one, the cross does give us hope, because we know that in our sufferings, in our pain, in whatever we go through, we are not alone. I don't know what you're going through at the moment, but there's times when you go through circumstances in your life and you are almost certain in that time you are alone. There's no one else who understands what you're going through. But again, I just want to remind you, our Savior on the cross endured so much. There's nothing that is going to come your way that our God, our Savior, didn't go through. And I want you to find that friend in Jesus from that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." May you be able to find that friend. And may you be able to live a life of victory, knowing that whatever you go through, whatever circumstances come through your way, you are not alone. How do we see that? Or how do we experience that more practically? This as well. You have a family here. If you're going through things, because sometimes it's one thing to think about in your heart to say, "I'm not alone." And you go on your bed about to sleep crying and you're like, "I'm not alone." But in more practical sense, it's by us getting involved in a community. That's how God helps us to surround us with people in the community that can be with us when we're going through different circumstances. So if you're going through things, share with someone. It might be in a small group, it might be, I don't know, whoever you're more comfortable with in church, share with that person. But even if you come to a point where you feel like you really can't find a person, I just want to remind you again that you're not alone. God is with you, and God understands what you're going through much more than anyone ever will. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we really do thank you, Lord, for the cross. Thank you that on the cross, Lord, you paid the price and reconciled us back to yourself, Lord. And I just want to ask all of us, I feel like we do fall in one of these three categories. If you've not yet given your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I just want to ask you again, do you think you'll be able to endure the pain and the suffering that Christ went through? But God is going to punish sin, and he's either going to punish it on you or on Christ. So if you've not yet given your life to Jesus Christ, I just want to invite you to pray within your heart that God can take the sin from you and put it on Christ, so that you do not have to endure the suffering. One beautiful song again that comes to mind is a song written quite some years back, "Just As I Am Without One Plea. But that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me to come to thee. O Lamb of God, I come, I come." And I pray that you take that within your heart and just go to God as you are and just say to God, just as I am without one plea. You do not need to take anything to God. He has paid the full price. Just accept the price that is given to you. And for those who just need to understand how great God's love is, I invite you to look at the cross once more. See the great price that Christ paid for you. And I know that sometimes it might feel like there's no one who loves you, no one who understands you. But look at the cross once more and you see God's love for you. And may you be able to walk in that confidence, knowing that there's someone who loves you to the extent of them giving their lives for you. And if you're going through circumstances where you feel you're alone, I just want to also ask you to look at the cross and see what Christ went through and see his promises for you. He understands. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. Maybe you're bearing pain that you do not need to bear right now because you do not understand that you can lay it at the foot of Christ. I ask you that you just take a few seconds, a few minutes, or as much time as you need to just within your heart take those burdens to Christ, because you do not need to bear those burdens. Christ has died for us. And so, Father, thank you for your cross, Lord. And as ugly as the cross is, seeing an innocent man die, we thank you that it is still beautiful. Because you show us how much you love us, and you show us that you keep your promises for us. And Lord, as we live our lives, Lord, I just want to pray that we live with this reality in our hearts, knowing that your cross has paid the price, and we can walk in confidence knowing that our price and debt is paid. Thank you for all that you've done for us and continue to do in our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.